Good morning. If you could turn to your Bibles, please. And if you haven't a Bible or a Bible app, we would kindly ask if you could raise up your hand so that we can get an usher to hand you a Bible that you can use today. Some of you may notice in the past few weeks that I have not brought up PowerPoint, nor have I taken the liberty or courtesy of putting up the Bible verses on PowerPoint for all of us to follow. This is because I like us to get into a culture where getting the Bible does not have to come from the speaker. Getting from the Bible doesn't have to come from the stage. Getting the Word of God can be as easily as downloading an application in your phone or bringing a physical copy with you and maintaining and reading one particular physical copy for a duration of time so that we may continue to interact personally and purposefully to the Word of God. So if you need a physical copy, please feel free to raise up your hands and an usher will come over to you to pass you one that you may join along with us. First, we've been going through a journey of 1 Peter. We talk about ourselves as the elected people of God. And how do we know that we are the elected people of God? We have responded to the salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. And now that we've been called and we have been told to set aside because we are no longer part of this world, the question therefore is, how then do we pursue holiness? And as you remember the message last week, the pursuit of holiness has nothing to do about what to do, where to go, when to be, when to do it, and how it is to be done. The only question that matters is who we are doing this for. And therefore it refocuses us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, and I want to remind us that it is so liberating to realize that our focus is merely on the relationship of Jesus Christ. Not merely, fundamentally. And not just fundamentally, wholeheartedly. It is then no wonder if any of us are going through different journeys of holiness, and you may envy another person for being more holy than you, or you may look at another person and say, look at that sinful person, bless their heart. You know, okay, you're not Southern, but you know what I mean, lah. You know, you want to judge, but at the same time, you want to pray for them, condemn them, and yet graciously encourage them. No, no. In the end of the day, we don't point holiness towards ourselves, because we are reminded by the Apostle Peter when he quotes, "Be holy, for I." And when he says "I," it doesn't mean himself; it means God. Be holy, for Christ is holy. And so if any of you feel that you are wearied or feel like you're out of step with God, please know this for a fact, that in Jesus Christ, you are made into a new creation. You can come back to that new step again and again and again. Now, some of us may then say, Mark, which Jesus are we talking about? Okay, I remember some years ago, Deepak Chopra, New Age, postmodern guru of a sorts. He's the one that wrote a book called The Third Jesus. The first one, of course, is the religious Jesus that we see in high and old churches. And then we see the second Jesus that is the social worker, the one that reaches out to the community. And then there's a third Jesus that somehow only Deepak Chopra and Oprah Winfrey knows. And so there's always a debate of which Jesus are we talking about. And of course, we may ask the question, Pastor Mark, whose side is Jesus on? I remember seeing an American football competition between two football teams, and both sides had the verses on big banners at the back of them. It says, if our God is for us, then who shall stand against us? And both of them are saying that. God's on our side. No, God's on my side. God's on my side. No, God's on my side. And it becomes very, very real when we think and we put into consideration that the conflict that is happening between Russia and Ukraine today, please bear in mind, these two countries are supposedly professing Christians. For Russia, it's the Russian Orthodox Church. For Ukraine, it is a mixture of Protestant and Orthodox churches. Both saying that this is a Christocentric country, and yet they are in conflict with one another. Now, of course, you may come up to me and say, Mark, it's far more complicated with it. I agree. But it merely pulls out to the fact, whose side is Jesus on? What's Jesus doing now? Which Jesus are we talking about? And we give praise to God that we actually do have, based on the title that I'm sharing today, the enduring word. And we're therefore continuing into a little part of the passage. Thankfully, my dear congregants, we're not going to go through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 again. I assume that you can read that at home. I assume you can reflect on it. I assume you remember the messages that I've shared a couple of weeks ago. We will now go and focus into just one little part of the passage, which is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. 6 verses only, and we shall get into the Word of God together. Let us read. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord, we come before you for your enduring word, the word that shall never fail us, as you promise. As surely as the sun will rise, you will come to us, certain as your word endures. You will come and be with us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And so we gather here today, O God, as sons and daughters of the morning, before the feet of the Father of light. We ask, O God, that you would teach us your word, that we may shine our light through even the darkest of nights, so that your glory may fall in this world and in these times. Father, we pray also that this word will also be an enduring word that will be the foundation of our hearts. And for those who are weary and lost, they may sit before it with great comfort, knowing that it is the anchoring point of our soul, both sure and steadfast, so that no matter what the storms may be, we are safe and secure in your enduring word. So be with us, O Lord, as we read through your word together. We ask, O Lord, that the words that we are listening even now, O God, will not be of your servant. Let it not be his wisdom. Let it be yours, your loving, caring, enduring words of encouragement, words of exhortation, words of rebuke, but words of love. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the constitution of Pantai Baptist Church, which also reflects the Baptist faith and message, here's what we believe and believe and confess about the Word of God. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. This is a very harsh, very cold, very straightforward statement. The Bible is the Word of God. And there are two ways that we can approach to this Word of God. One is that we can put it up ceremoniously.
Like I've seen many other faiths as I was going through a journey of my own faith as well, they carry the word so preciously, so carefully, making sure that it doesn't touch the floor, making sure that it is gilded gold on the sides with perfect iron, crisp ironed sheets in every page. Looks like it's never been read, because most likely it's in a language, it's an ancient language or a third culture language that nobody understands. So it ends up becoming a dust collector in the living room. This is not how we as the Church of Jesus Christ handle the Word of God. While many people will look at some of our Bibles with notes on the side and crumpledness here and there, and maybe you'll be like, oh, this is not the Bible. I have another Bible that I read with my family, and there are pages torn at the sides there because my daughter likes the sound of tearing paper, you know. And as much as I'm, ooh, how can you? But then again, I will look back at that again and remember, yeah, we read the Word of God together as a family. That's the latter. That is us as a church. That the Word of God is not just something that we put on the pedestal like a ceremonial sword. No, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living, active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces through between bone and marrow, flesh and soul, flesh and soul, body and spirit. It is an active tool. And because of that, we then handle it and we work with it all the time. It is no wonder, as we think about the Jubilee celebrations of Queen Elizabeth over in the United Kingdom, we are reminded of her coronation. At a coronation in 1953, part of the ceremony is when the bishop brings up this big King James Bible over to her, puts it on her lap, and to which the bishop says this, "Receive this, Your Majesty, the Word of God, the most valuable thing the world can afford to give." Above the crowns, above the scepters, above all the jewelry and pomp and circumstance, is this Bible that says this is the Word that is far more valuable than any of these. And it's no wonder that the Word of God is so important that not only do we not want it to just be in a sacred language where no one in the majority can read, we want to make sure that it's in almost in every language. And so when William Carey went over to India, the father of modern missions, his first thing is publishing the Bible in the various dialects in India. 29 languages in India, their Bibles were translated by William Carey while he was in India. Until today, Telugu, Sanskrit, Punjabi, Hindi. Well, at least now Hindi, there's a second and third version, but the very first one was by him, and it's been used for many, many years. And the Sanskrit we're talking about, of course, is, as we remember, the Sanskrit of Sri Lanka. Yeah? So God has in mind for His Word to be heard to the ends of the earth. And this is the place where we can find clarity. While other faiths, and many of us, who's tried to seek wisdom by ourselves, we try and find the words and opinions of others. We'll go and pay thousands of dollars to sit before a guru in marketing, in self-help, in life transformations, and trying to hear their words to see whether it resonates with us and whether we can do something better of ourselves. But in the end, what happens? What one guru said over another before, it no longer relevant, becomes obsolete. And sometimes I believe it's purposefully obsolete so that you go back again. One example, Lillian Tu, World of Feng Shui. Every year you need to buy her book. Joey Yap, thanks to COVID, he has now made far much more money now. Because why? Last time he used to print a book, have a seminar and conference, everyone must come to one location, they get taught, and then they go home and figure out the house by themselves. But now, with MCO, last time, now they can just join in on Zoom, And then in that Zoom, they get into breakout rooms, and in those breakout rooms, they then go all over their house seeing what do I need to change in order to make my life better. The Word of God, on the other hand, realizes the temporalness of it all. When we try and find wisdom in words for ourselves, by ourselves, it then just falls to pieces. Natural obsolescence. Because why? We are limited and time-stamped human beings. And so the center of today's message, or the center of today's passage, is actually in the middle. Verse 23, 24, and 25. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So you have, in Jesus Christ, now been made from temporal to eternal. You have now made from perishable to imperishable. It is no wonder when we try and find help in other temporal means, it means nothing to us because it doesn't last. And so C.S. Lewis makes sense when he said this: when I find myself having a desire in my heart and there's nothing on this earth that can fulfill it, it then falls to reason that I am not of this world, my desire is not of this world. And those who are in Jesus Christ, yes, I'm sorry to say, you will forever be disappointed with this world. Because why? This world memang is a disappointment to God. Fallen in sin, limited and broken, depraved to the point that it memang deserved the very death inevitable. And because of our eternity with Christ, with God, we have to cling on into something far more meaty, far more oomph. And so Peter quotes from Isaiah. He says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This passage in its own, in verse 24 and 25, we can look at it philosophically in a few ways, and let me just encourage you, we have gone through a whole series of Ecclesiastes, and this is exactly that points us back to it again, you know. Day by day, as we work under the sun, everything falls to pieces. Remember, you're created in the days of your youth before everything withers and perishes away. So this is the very foundation of what we, as Christians, when we want to interact with God and His Word, this is how we should approach it, knowing that it is not a word that will be for a moment, it will be a word that will last forever. We can also look at this passage teleologically, the nature of it, or the beginning of it. Okay, the nature of it. And the nature of it is actually to remind us that this very word that we are reading here is the same spirit, strength, and might as we even get in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was formless, and darkness covered over all the lands, and the Spirit of God hovered all the waters. Then verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. The very word that we are reading here is the very source of power that began the world as we know it. That's why John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And He dwelt among men, bearing full of grace and truth. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, 1 John chapter 1 verse 17 and 18. For those of you who are taking notes, this very Word is the enduring Word that will last and last forever. It's no wonder in the end, it's true. Queen Elizabeth, the very Bible that she held, was also held by George the VI, George the V, Edward the VII, Victoria, you know, all the way from James the Second, if I'm right. These kings die. One day, I don't know how I'll be able to fathom it or not, one day, Queen Elizabeth also shall pass. We never thought about that, huh? We just thought she's going to be on the throne forever and ever and ever. World without end, you know. But she will go too. But his word will endure forever. But now we get to the main reason why Peter quotes this verse. He did not just pluck it because he's just trying to propagate the idea for the word. Moreover, I didn't finish verse 25, right? It says, but the word of the Lord and stands forever. And he dares to put a little commentary by himself. He says, and this is the word that was preached to you. What is he talking about? Of course, he's talking about Jesus, the enduring word. He's talking about Jesus, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among men. Of course, he's talking about what the work of the word of God, that is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the gospel. Now, for those who were Jews in those days, and even the Gentiles who may have heard about it, this is a new thing that he's doing. Is he deconstructing Judaism and making something new out of something old? No. He is actually continuing from the old and being made new, and this newness will endure forever. Because this passage here, if any of you has a good Bible, good physical Bible, you will see there's a little footnote. And in that footnote, it puts down there and it says Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. And Isaiah chapter 40 is a significant passage. Why? Because it talks about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 is a cry of God, comfort, comfort my people. And how will God do that? You then look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every hill and mountain shall be made low, every valley shall be filled, the crooked road shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and all flesh shall see the glory of God. This is exactly what John the Baptist said in his ministry of baptism. It is often confused among people who are not familiar with denominations, that Baptists think that we are descendants of John the Baptist. I would love that to be true, but unfortunately, no. We have a very humble beginning in the middle of Europe, and if you'd like to know more, I'll be having a baptism and membership class sometime in June. I'll gladly invite you to be part of it. But I can understand why, and I take it with great pride, why we can be confused to be descendants of John the Baptist. Because the only thing John the Baptist was called to do is talk about Christ. I baptize you with water, but he who will come after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is going among the fields of harvest, and he will divide and he will separate the grain from the chaff. The grains he will put into stores and it will last forever. But the chaffs he shall put in unquenchable fire. This is the word that's preached to us. This is about him who has done all these things so that we may be called the people of God before the enduring word. And as long as the word endures forever, so shall we as we bask in his glory. With that in mind, Peter then brings about this application. He says in verse 22 and 23, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Our love for one another, in order to be a loving and caring community, a loving and caring community that seeks to glorify God through evangelism and discipleship, which is the mission statement of this church. In order to do that, we must first subject ourselves to the enduring word by obeying the truth. And what is this truth? That we can love others because he first loved us. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, now that you've seen the gospel of Jesus Christ and been made a new person, and you can see the love that God has done in you, you are then called to love others from the heart. No obligation, not out of obligation, not even out of emotional response. But when it says from the heart, okay, the translation in Greek, when they talk about the heart, the Greek and the Hebrew understanding of heart is the seat of our existence, our conscious conviction. We are convicted just as Jesus Christ is Lord. We are convicted, and we're convicted to love our brothers and sisters. It's like I mentioned a couple weeks ago. During Chinese New Year celebration, you know, we go back to our kampong house, and everyone has a role in that big family. Pawpaw and Gong Gong, they just sit, yam cha, take it easy. The aunties are at the back, the makcik bawang are peeling onions and gossiping. Your daughter how, your son how, are still single, are getting married or not, when is going to have children, are all the nang, 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 nang. The cousins are in the living room, either watching TV, playing games, or outside lighting firecrackers, or nowadays, in the 21st century, they're just in the living room playing with their phone, complaining, why is the Wi-Fi here in Kampong so slow? Here don't have 5G yet, meh? You know, welcome to Chinese New Year in the 21st century, lah. But when it comes to dinner time, nothing needs to be said. The aunties bring the food from the kitchen to the table. The men get off from the mahjong table and sit themselves properly. The cousins help bring the furniture from the back end, which is only brought out once a year, or if you're a Christian, twice a year, Christmas. Bring up from the back to the front, the stools unstacked, put in the middle of the living room. Everyone there knows their place. Everyone sits down, everyone eats. Now, ask any young person there, do they genuinely like to be there? Maybe, maybe not. But why are they there? It's out of love. It's out of love, out of pawpaw, out of love for Gong Gong, out of love for my mom and dad. They are the ones who dragged me out into this hot, hot house, single-story house in the middle of Chinese New Year where it's 35 degrees Celsius on the regular. But I'm here because of love. This is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that we are called to do, and we do it not because we want to, but it's our expression of love for Him, for what He has done. During Chinese New Year, I'm sure we had awesome parents and grandparents. They'll tell the stories of how they had to hide in pineapple plantations from the Japanese. They'll tell you of the time when they were in Penang, I joined the Jitiao Law Gang, and the Jitiao Law Gang, we helped slaughter Japanese people. I'm like, whoa, Gong Gong, chill. But those stories where we're like, whoa, if he did not do that, we will not be who we are today. Same thing when it comes to the gospel. If Jesus did not do that, we will not be here today. If Jesus did not do that, we will have no hope for eternity. If Jesus did not do that, if He did not rise from the dead, then we have no reason to live. Second part of the application. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, rid of yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 2, okay, is a very typical sly Jewish way of insulting and encouraging at the same time. Basically, Peter is calling those diaspora believers babies. You babies. Wah, always about me. I'm hungry. I've soiled my diaper. I am not comfortable. I am too cold. I am too wet. I am too dry. You know, me. Basically, he's telling, okay, baby. Like a baby who will crave sustenance from the mother. Okay, doesn't have to be from the body, it can also be from the bottle. But the fact that it's very normal, the first person who both of my daughters go to for food is my wife. because she cooks for them and she cares for them, and they know if they come to me, there are no leftovers for them. But the truth of the matter is, they will always go back to the, they'll go back to the mother to find that sustenance. You love that sustenance? Now, crave for spiritual milk. Sustain yourselves in this word. Sustain yourselves in this very word. Read it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. And see the stories that our forefathers tell of the great Father in heaven above, who has done many amazing things for us. And in that, you'll be sustained for the future. He then picks up very specific things. It's not often that you will see the Apostle Peter pick very specific things here, because he is speaking to a diaspora church, meaning to say that many church plants, in different contexts, different parts of the country, different circumstances. But what he then does is that he goes straight to the very heart of every one of them. All of them, all humanity will have these same experiences. You will feel malice, you will feel deceit, you will be a hypocrite for at least once in your life, you will envy the things of others, you will slander somebody. Okay? I love this American Southern joke where they say, you know, you can say anything about another person as long as you end it with bless their hearts. Look at the ugly baby, bless his heart. That man is drunk again, bless his heart. You know, so that sort of deceit and slander, it comes up. You know, the macik bawang in the background, or even for us as we WhatsApp people, and 21st century young executives and people who work in corporate, you will know this. You have a WhatsApp group with the boss and the team, right? And then you have another WhatsApp group that's with the team, but no boss. Right? Right or not? Yes. Why? Because there's some things you don't want the boss to know, and there's some things that basically you don't want to talk, and also if you want to talk about your boss, that's where it'll be. It will happen. Why does this happen? Why does this seem to be a universal problem? Well, if you notice, chapter 2, verse 1 is basically what happens when you put yourself first. Chapter 2, verse 1 is exactly what happens when you put yourself first. You have malice because you feel that your rights have been compromised. You feel deceit because you feel you have been lied to. I deserve to know all the truth. Hypocrisy? Well, you see the hypocrisy on another person because why? The hypocrisy is also growing in you. I can do this. I can do that. You see envy? It's because you're jealous of what they have because of what you don't have. And you have slander? Well, basically, you're trying to pull down somebody else so that you yourself can look good. The scriptures, therefore, makes this a very simple, straightforward contrast. When we try and pursue life, pursue holiness by ourselves, we will end up trampling and tripping over our own feet. But for those who set themselves aside and puts Jesus at the center of their lives, they have that fixed focal point that will go on forever, and they'll never be left astray. How can this be? Because while we, our physical experiences, thank God, all our envy, our sadness, our sorrow, He will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow. There'll be one day where all these will end with our bodies. And then we can go into the finished hope of Jesus Christ. That is our pinnacle of hope. That is why the word is enduring, whether we believe it or not. But I promise you, when you do believe that this is the enduring word, it can take you far and far and far ahead. But let me give you some two applications based on based on the framing of this scripture here, two applications for us to think about as we read the Word of God together. Number one, it's not about you. The Word of God is not about you. I'm sorry, it's not about you. Yeah? Even though there's much advice about you inside there, the main subject there is not about you. When you feel like, you know, you feel like you are lost, that you're trying to find a way for you to be successful and prosperous by yourself, and you go into the Word of God and you find it doesn't help you, no wonder it doesn't help you. Or if it helps you for a little while, but it doesn't endure because why? It's not about you. It's about God. He is the main subject. He calls us to holiness because then it brings us closer to Him. He calls us to be holy because he wants us to reflect Him. He calls us to heed and obey Him because He is the focal point of all things. In the past 5 months, I've been blessed to be able to attend up to 6 weddings. Yes, 6 weddings. Thankfully, 4 of them are digital, 2 of them were physical, and out of those 6, 3 of them I attended their wedding dinners. You know, the reason why I thank God that not many of them were physical, because quite frankly, there's only so many 4-season appetizers, fake shark's fin soup, roast chicken, broccoli and mushroom, and lotus and Shanghai pancake that you can bear. You know, I'm not saying for those of you who are going to have their wedding dinner someday soon, you know, don't invite me. No, if you wish to, I'll be honored and glad to go. I'm just very thankful. I'm just very, very thankful that I can attend even in spirit of that worship, of that marriage ceremony, and not needing to eat the food. I'll still get the ang pao. Don't worry, okay? Don't worry. But one thing, as one who not just attends weddings but also reside over weddings, we tend to forget that even the wedding ceremony is not about the bride and groom. But yet they make it very much about the bride and groom, right? You go from one dress shop to another dress shop to another dress shop, see which one fits, which one makes you look the nicest, and then you get the ugliest bridesmaid dresses so that you will look even more pretty. And then the men, very easy, wear the suit, attend. You know, the flower arrangements need to be perfect. The tablecloths need to be perfect. The invitations need to be perfect. Everything needs to be perfect. And if one thing falls out of place, I have seen brides that fell to pieces just because the color of the invitation card is not the exact white that she was looking for. It was supposed to be desert white, but they end up giving cream white. And I look at them like they're both white. You know, oh, this is ruined. Why are we even getting married? The marriage ceremony, in reflection of the Word of God, is not about you. The marriage ceremony is actually to remind us of the final marriage and celebration at the end of the days, where the church of Jesus Christ will be presented to the bridegroom forever and ever, where she is dressed in white to resemble purity, and the man is the one that takes the bride over to the altar, high places before Almighty God, and in there, he always starts the covenant, by the way. I, the male, take you, the female. Not because of any sort of toxic patriarchy, but it is because it's exactly what Jesus did. He covenanted with the church first. And when we realize that it's not about us, but about Him, the color of the invitation card doesn't matter. The dress fitting and pattern and design doesn't entirely matter, although if you can afford it, by all means, but otherwise, just get a nice dress and come. It doesn't even have to be white. What matters is when we come together here at the front, at the altar, we then say our covenant with great soberness, just as what normally the presider will say: marriage is not to be taken wantonly, not to be taken wantonly, nor should it be taken lightly, but reverently, soberly, knowing that it is before Almighty God that we hold our accountability to, and in Him, therefore, we should put all our trust. Then whether they are bridesmaids or not, doesn't matter, as long as everybody is there to celebrate and to hold covenant, to realize of what He has done so that we can mimic and be more like Him. So first and foremost, guys, as you read the Bible, understand this is not about us, but just being in His presence, just being in conversation with God enriches our lives all so much. When Queen Elizabeth is presented to common subjects, we are told that that there are some things that we can and cannot do. One of the things that apparently we're told not to do is never start the conversation. Never start the conversation. It is the queen that always starts the conversation, you follow up. It's to not make her look foolish, because if you talk about something that she's not familiar of, she's going to be and then she feels ashamed. And also, but also the other thing is, she's the host, she's the head, you follow her path. And if any of you who even had 30 seconds with the queen, whether it be in a church in Aberdeen, or in the high and lofty places like Westminster Cathedral over in London, or even just by being in the flood of people as her car drives by, you cannot help but feel slightly elevated in that experience. Because she, by nature in her appointment, is lofty, and we are alofted. When we come before Almighty God, thankfully He is kind and all-knowing, you can bring your conversation points to Him. But I pray that as by faith you put your things before Him, asking for help, you may also put that aside for a while so that He can talk to you about what He has in mind. Sometimes, you know, I get young people who come up to me and say, Pastor Mark, I don't hear God talking to me. You know, I bring up my worries, I bring up my woes, you know, and I bring up my confusion, and I don't hear Him. And so I ask Him, okay, what have you been talking about? I've been asking about my calling or my career, you know, my degree choices, my next job, any of these things. Okay, fine. Have you read His word? No, Pastor, why must I read His word? I'm like, don't you want to hear God's voice? Yeah, but the Bible has nothing to do about accounting, what? Or economics, or whether to choose medical school or engineering, or whether to go to Monash or Victoria or Sunway or UCSI or Taylor's. No, of course not. That's you. He is an agenda for you. So read His word, and you will see His direction, and before you know it, the Holy Spirit comes in, and He will put those two together, and you know exactly where to go. I love this meme photos that was very popular some years ago, where one man said, I want to hear God speak to me. You know, then the girl behind will reply, read His word. You know, then the guy will say, no, I mean speak to me aloud. Then the girl says, read the word of God aloud. And I told the young person, maybe we don't get to His word because we don't like what He tells us. Where He tells us that our job is not to just pursue a beautiful career that will assure us of a life of comfortable retirement in the future. No one can promise that. No one. And if any of your financial advisors can do that, do not seek advice from him, because that is a promise he can never keep. But when we read His word, we then are told that we are to love our brothers, love our enemies. We are to make disciples, even when we don't like them. That we are called to love people, even though they get on our nerves. Because why? We got into God's nerves because of our sin, and so we should do. And yet, at the same time, and yet in response to that, instead of just judging us, He loves us by sending us His Son. And therefore, our reflection is very simple. We then must love others that we cannot love, because God loved us when we were not supposed to be loved. Second advice I want to give you is this, and this is more forward towards the millennial generation. You will know exactly what I'm talking about. The Bible is not about deconstructing the faith, but it's about realizing true faith. The Bible is not about deconstructing your faith, it's about realizing the true faith. What do I mean? Among the millennial generation, there is this movement called the deconstructionist approach. The deconstructionist approach is in reflection of their disappointment of what is going on in churches today, mostly in the United States. When in 2002 the Roman Catholic Church was found into a huge scandal where they were basically moving pedophilic priests all over the country, and because of that, they've had 200 priests in their clergy that were the predators of 1,000 victims, 1,000 children in their churches who were molested, assaulted, or raped. And then we see from there we begin to see other denominations, including the Southern Baptist Convention, unfortunately, where we see some pastors, some leaders, some prominent people who either have been caught in sin, whether of the same nature or slightly different, or they were canceled just because they take a hard stance on what they think is biblical conviction. And so this caused the millennial generation to say, is all this real? Is this pew real? Is this really needed? Is this table really needed? Is this pulpit really needed? Do we really need the bassist? No offense. Do we need the pianist? Okay, like, of course we need the pianist. Otherwise, who's going to play all the hymns? You know? So they are deconstructing and asking, do we really need this? And they deconstruct even to the fundamentals. Do we really need Jesus Christ to be Lord? Do we really need God to know everything and be everywhere? Do we really need to believe that heaven is the ultimate destination? Why can't heaven be here? Let me tell you why I do not like deconstructionism. Deconstructionism tends to break everything down, and try to, as you deconstruct, they hope to reconstruct based on the older material and take away those that are unnecessary and rebuild into something that they can agree with. Do you see the problem there already? The gospel is very different from deconstructionism. Deconstructionism breaks down the pieces and tries to use it again up. The gospel tells us that we need to destroy the whole thing. Throw away all the stuff. God had already done that away, and we are now made new in Christ Jesus. And we didn't do any of the building. Have you ever noticed that, you know, one body, many parts? We didn't become the foot. We didn't make ourselves the foot. We didn't make ourselves the eye. God made us the eye. God made us the foot. God made us the stone to be part of that church. God put us in our place. The only thing that we need to know is realize what is our role. So it's no... Secondly, the other thing I don't like about deconstructionism is because we think we know what is right. We think we know what is wrong. Now, of course, simple moral consciousness like immoral pastors, leave, repent, and be restored. Okay? Deconstructionism will try and just get rid of it. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the next few steps. Step aside, be repentant, be restored, and be found again in Christ Jesus, and realize who you truly are called to be. We think deconstructionism thinks that we know what the ultimate outcome is like, whereas the gospel, the outcome already, we know exactly what it looks like. It is in the image of Christ Jesus. And finally, the reason why I don't like deconstructionism is because it's about you again. It's about what fits you. It's about which one is good for you. Oh, I like this. I don't like this church because the seats are too hard. I don't like this church because the preacher just nags and nags and nags. I don't like this church because we still sing songs from the 1980s and 90s. Which I hope in the future we will then go on to not just singing of the songs of 1980s and 90s, but also the songs of the 1800s, the 1700s, and 1600s. And to appreciate it, I will gladly encourage you, please join us as we have a session on Rediscovering Hymns. Thank you. Yeah. It was a different title that I liked more. It was like an appreciation to the Baptist hymnal. I'm like, oh yeah, that's fantastic. You know, hymn 615, I love it. You know what's hymn number 615? Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly with the American anthem. And the reason why they had that, the reason why it's in the hymn is two reasons. And I can really appreciate it. And the reason is because, number one, printed books in those days were very rare. And so if anyone were to have a town hall gathering in the church, they can use the hymn, open up the book, and know the words and sing. Isn't that amazing? In those days, the church hall was not just a place for worship. The church hall was also the day one community. People come here and find ways things like how we can better the community in Christ and as a community in the constituency. That's brilliant. I hope one day there was a Malaysian hymnal, there'll be Negaraku inside there. Puji dan syukur pada Ilahi inside there as well. That's the reason and purpose why they put it there. Secondly, the reason why the Baptist hymnal has that song inside there is because the church has a direct sense of responsibility to the country. It reminds us, guys, that our job is not just to get an IGCSE and a degree here, our job is not just to get an IGCSE grading here so that we can go to a university in Australia, UK, US, Canada, you know, or New Zealand, and hopefully find work there and stay there. If that's your calling, by all means, let that be so. Be a missionary for the gospel there, because God knows the Europe needs the gospel today more than ever before. But first and foremost, can I persuade you that perhaps your calling is to which God has made you birthed in? And we have a role to play here as well. But the church, therefore, is not deconstruction. The church is total destruction of yourself and being made anew in the building, in the family, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I appeal to you, for those of you who are reading the Bible, I pray that you just look into these two things. Now, one is, are you reading the Bible to just find your own problems, or can you read the Bible and see the things that God wants us to solve together? And secondly, when we read the Bible, are we being overly critical of the establishments today? Or instead of asking, whether do I like the way things are, but rather we should seek the scriptures and ask God, what are things supposed to be if Jesus Christ were the chief priest, the head of the church, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, sovereign over every nation around the world, to whom then we are called to witness? And just as we bask in the words of wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, as his name is glorified, so shall you be enriched in fellowship of his Spirit. And if any of us are lacking that today, come back to him in his word and through his Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're not reflected just as a picture or an image in our heads or on a statue or in a picture or in a painting. where only the outward appearances may seem fixed, but everything else behind is a mystery. No. You have made nothing a mystery. You have made everything that we need to know real and communicatable to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you that this word that you've given to us is not good advice, but it's good news. You're not telling us what could happen. You're telling us what did happen, and therefore what will happen in your glory. Father, we ask that as we seek to be your people, as we seek to be holy, we ask, O God, that we will find you and your image in your enduring word. Father, we confess to you that sometimes our ears want to hear what our hearts really want to hear, which may not be the things of you. And so we ask, O God, that you take our heart and seal it for your courts above. I pray that, Lord, that you will tie us with close to your goodness as we read into your word. As we read your word, we will go closer and closer to you, and in that way you may be glorified, and we will find our satisfaction in you. Father, I pray that this church will commit to reading the Bible, to reading your word faithfully. Not just once a week, not just for a few minutes in a day, but I pray we will read as much as we want to know you, O God. And we heed of your word's promise, O God, that as we seek you and find you, as we seek you, we will find you if we seek you with all our heart. So teach us, O Lord, to read your word with all our hearts, with all our desire, not merely for ourselves, but for your glory, so that we want to get to know you, and as we get to know you, we may find out more about us in reflection of how much you love us and how much you have called us to love others. Lord, we pray that we will not reflect on good advice alone, but we will respond to your good news. And in that, O Lord, it will last forever. Because why? You last forever. You who have overcome sin and death, and you who have shown us that eternal life is at the grasp in our faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that we will grasp that and last forever in you, rather than our own temporal wisdom. Father, for those whose souls are lost and feel that they are disconnected, O Lord, from things that mean that the things that that mean or matter, Father, we pray that you will reveal your Holy Spirit to them and realize that their meaning and their matter is not in what they do, but is in what you have done for them. And from what you have done for them, they may do what you are calling them to do. And that makes it all the more sweeter. Be with us, O God, as we heed of your word and seek out your voice. Be with us, O Lord, as we witness of your goodness in our lives and your glory abound to the ends of the earth. As we reach out to the ends of the earth with your enduring word, just as it has been that security and assurance for us. May it be so. May you be glorified. May it be done. In Jesus' name, amen.